Thank you, Brother Cal, for that great song. Psalm 55. I want to welcome our guests today. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we're delighted that you're here. I hope you'll come back and hear our pastor, and we're glad to have you here this Sunday. My wife and I have a special gift for you and the four of you after service this morning. We'd like to get to meet you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Pray for Pastor. His voice will get better. Like I said, he has that bass voice, but he don't want to keep it. And so y'all pray that he'll get to feeling better real soon. On the back table, as you go out the back door, there's a questionnaire we gave out on Wednesday night. And so if you have questions about the meeting tonight, some questions you'd like for me to answer, then please submit those at the end of the service this morning. And we'll be answering those questions tonight. And then also, there's some information on the back. If you'd like some, hopefully some questions will be answered ahead of time on the information sheet that was given out on Wednesday night. After the service, try to anticipate some questions that you have and maybe eliminate some questions in the future. And so if you did not get that, there's on the back table by the foyer on the way out. Get one of those this morning. Psalm 55, I preached this message a number of years ago. And as I was sitting on the platform that morning, a young lady walked in who I knew was been very troubled, had a great deal of issues going on in her life. And she came in that morning about halfway during the song service, and I prayed, Lord, this is the message. I didn't know she was going to be there, but I said, Lord, this is the message that can be a help and a blessing to her. So I pray, would you make this message a special blessing to her today? And she was there that morning and eventually got back in church. About a month and a half later, I was visiting a lady in the hospital, and we were talking, and she said, Preacher, do you remember a few Sundays ago you preached a certain message? And it was a message I'm preaching this morning. And I said, yes, I do remember that. She said, it should have been just you and I in the auditorium that morning, because I think I was the only one who needed that message. I had no idea she needed the message. I didn't even think about her. And I said that to say this, I don't know, we have guests here this morning, so grateful that you're here, but I don't know any need or burden here this morning. I do know that Christ is always the answer, and I do know that we always need to try Jesus, and I do know that he is the burden-bearing Christ for everyone in this building this morning, regardless of what your burden may be. And I trust the Holy Spirit will allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our heart this morning and let him do his work. Psalm 55, if you're able to do so, will you stand with us, please, out of reverence for the word of God this morning. Psalm 55, I love the psalmist. We've been teaching through Psalm 119 in Sunday school, and I love it. One thing I love about the psalmist is he is so brutally honest. I mean, he just tells God exactly what, he don't hold anything back. In Psalm 119, there are three verses, I think it's 147, 148, 149, were three consecutive verses. He said, I cried unto the Lord. And in this passage, he not only cries, but he said, I'm going to cry and I'm going to run. You ever felt that way? I'm going to cry and I'm going to run at the same time. Well, that's what he says in this passage. Psalm 55, notice verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Don't nod or amen, but we've been there, haven't you? I wish I had wings, I'd just run away. Verse 7, lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. If you ever just wanted to just go get in the wilderness, be by yourself and say, everybody leave me alone, that's where David was. For sake of time, we'll skip down to verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a burden-bearing Savior. Lord, I don't know any needs or any burdens in this room this morning. Whether there could be someone here this morning, maybe someone watching on live stream that is facing a great trial and a great burden. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them this morning the burden bearer that you desire to be to them. Lord, we ask for your will and your way. May you help your people. May your name be honored is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In this passage, David is hurting. We're going to look at three things very quickly. We didn't read the whole psalm, but we're going to preach out of the whole psalm. And I want to look at some things this morning that David reminds us of. And I love that, again, that David is just so transparent. I love that he is just so, he's just out in the open. He doesn't hide anything. He's just very, what you see is what you get. And I love that about David. I fear that we live in such a such an entertainment industry that we're so used to pretending and putting on a front and putting on an act that we forgot how to be real. And we need to be real with God. And David was that way. He just got real with God and told God what was on his heart and on his mind. And he said in verse 6 and verse 7, he said, if I had wings like a dove, I'd just fly away and be at rest. Nobody would bother me. Nobody would be pestering me. And verse 7, he said, I'd go to the wilderness if I had to. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of places I would love to run away to, but the wilderness has never been one of them. But you may get to a place where the wilderness might even look good. And that's where David was. And I'll look at three things this morning very quick. And notice, first of all, in verse 4 down to verse 6, we see the hurt that he experienced. All of us experience hurt. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it many times again, that hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. Sometimes we have a friend or a loved one that may lash out at us and may say things that they didn't mean to say or would not normally say. Seems out of character for them. I can remind you this morning that hurt people do hurt people. And David is hurting. And notice what he says in verse 4. He said, in verse 4, my heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Notice he said verse 3, he said, because the voice of the enemy. You've heard that. You remember that old school expression when we were back in school, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. Somebody lied when they said that. Because the voice of the enemy can be hurtful. And he said in verse 3, he didn't say the enemy hurt him. He said just the voice of the enemy. The things the enemy would say, the things that they would accuse him of. He says in verse 3, he said, because the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. We read in Psalm 119 this morning in our Sunday school class where David used that word again. He was oppressed and he felt he had oppression that overwhelmed him. And you say, can oppression come to a believer? Can I say to you, it can. I strongly believe that oppression can come in the life of a believer. What about Elijah? Elijah sat on the bank and he said, God, I'm not any better than my fathers. I just need to die right here. And spiritual oppression can come to a believer. Now, I don't believe that the devil can possess a believer, but he can oppress a believer. Understand, we have an enemy, and he wants to oppress us. He wants to keep us down. And David said, I was oppressed by the enemy. In Proverbs 18, verse 21, he said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And it is true that even the voice of the enemy can bring great hurt and great damage to us. Notice some hurt that he experienced. Notice in verse 9, we see the destruction of the enemy. Notice in verse 9, he said, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. We don't know what all David was experiencing or talking about here, but he understood there's the hurt that he experienced. We saw the destruction of it. Notice what he said. In verse 9, he said, the violence that is there. The violence. But we live in a violent day when people, for no reason whatsoever, are hurtful and damaged and will do bodily harm for no reason whatsoever. There's violence in our day. And David saw that. David understood that. And the hurt he experienced was because of the destruction that was in his society. But not only that, notice in verse 9 again, but also the division. Notice he said in verse 9, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I've seen the violence and strife in the city. Boy, we live in a culture where everybody is offended about everything. And there is strife and division and angst and bitterness and jealousy. And David saw that. David understood that. David understood. It was David who said in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. One of the things that I have enjoyed so much in the last year is being a part of it. And I was before, but it's good to be a part of a church where there's unity. And we can joke with one another, and we can laugh at with one another. We laugh at one another, and sometimes we laugh with one another. I was going to ask this morning, but we had a conflict in the schedule. I was going to ask about some help going over to Venture Faith Camp and doing some work. We need to take the Duncan Booth back. And while I'm on the Venture Faith was very kind and gracious to let us borrow the Duncan Booth for the Fall Festival, which, by the way, some of you enjoyed way too much. Just going to say that real plain. But I enjoy having a good time. I enjoy having fellowship and fun. And we all be able to laugh, and we all be able to laugh with one another and sometimes laugh at one another. I don't mind if you laugh at me. It's okay. My bald head can handle it. I don't mind being laughed at. I'll laugh right back with you. And it's good. David said it's good and it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, just because we're in unity doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. Sometimes we think that, well, if we're unified, we have to agree on every little thing. No, then we'd just be robots and clones. And that wouldn't be fun for anybody. Diversity is good. So it's good that we dwell together in unity. But David was not experiencing that. David understood the strife. There is nothing more unpleasant and really nothing more ungodly than when God's people fuss and feud and fight. Nothing godly about that. Nothing good about that. And David said in verse 9, he said, I've seen the violence. So David is experiencing hurt. He saw the destruction and he saw the division. And division always brings pain. David understood that division. Notice the duration in verse 10. He said, day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof, mischief also, and sorrow in the midst of it, day and night. It doesn't it seem as though when the devil starts fighting, he never lets up? Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? The Bible said, Joseph said that daily she comes before me. When Samson, Delilah, you know what Delilah did? The Bible said that Delilah came daily before Samson. And oftentimes the attacks of the devil are going to be unrelenting. They just keep on and on and on. And there are sometimes when we think, Lord, I've had enough. How much more can I bear? And sometimes when you and I are hurting, it seems like the pain just never stops. It just keeps right on coming. He said in verse 10, he said, day and night they go by. They never stop. They never let up. They never give me a break. You ever felt like, man, I just wish life would just give me a break. And it seems like that it's either the water heater or the air conditioner or something on the car. And man, there's times when you just say, I just can't get a break. And that's where David is. David is experiencing hurt, strife, and division. The city has gotten violent. There's violence and killing. Then there's strife even among the family. So David saw the duration of it. Then notice in verse 11, David saw the depravity of it. Notice verse 11. He said, wickedness is in the midst thereof. Not on the fringe. David is saying the very core is corrupt. Can we just be honest enough to be say this morning that in our society, even the very core is corrupt? I wish it were. I heard a guy say one time, he said, I'm not going to vote for a crook. I started to say, well, you ought not ever vote again. Because it's a rare bird that does not, in our day, let's be honest, it's a rare bird in our day that doesn't take advantage. Courtrooms, I wish I could say every judge was just, but we'd be fooling ourselves if we thought that. If you think every business is honest, if you think every officer, and by the way, I want to stand flat-footed and say firmly, I support our officers and what they do, and we ought to stand behind them. But look, you say, but there's some are corrupt. You know why they're corrupt? Because they're human. And we live in a depraved, fallen nature. And from the pulpit all the way to the back row, to the nursery, as one guy said, from the pulpit to the nursery, we're all fallen flesh and we're all corrupt. Now, it ought to be that the man of God ought to be above reproach, and thank God for 37 years we've had that. And a man of God ought to be above reproach, but the fact of the matter is we're all flesh. And in every facet of society, well, I don't go to church anymore because there's hypocrites. Well, guess what? They go to the grocery store too. They get the oil changed. I mean, everywhere you use business, there are going to be hypocrites. And so, but David understood that. But he saw that he said in verse 11, he said, wickedness is in the midst thereof. You know what David is saying? Everywhere I go, I'm going to find wickedness. And you know what? In this culture, in this day, everywhere you go find wickedness. It's everywhere. And David saw it. And David hurt because of that. David said, I just want to run away. I just want to hide. I just want to go to the wilderness. Maybe David had never been to St. George Island. But David, the wilderness? Really? Not the mountains. David said, I just want to. I think David was that hurt. I just wanted to go to the wilderness. I want to go where it's barren, where it's dry. You've heard that old expression, misery loves company. David said, I want to go somewhere while I'm miserable where I can be even more miserable. David, the hurt he experienced, we see the duration, we see the depravity. Notice in verse 12 down to verse 14, we see the deceit. Verse 12. This, I think, is where David hits a climax. David said, if it was not an enemy that reproached me, he's been talking about his enemies. And it's interesting, if you read the psalm, David is repeatedly talking about his enemies. But in verse 12, he said, it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. I could handle that, he said. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou. Now, I don't know if David is writing this to someone or if he's speaking it to someone. But David is getting specific. It was thou, a man mine equal, my God, someone he had confidence in, someone he respected, someone he looked up to, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. Watch this. And walked into the house of God in company. David, his hurt that he experienced came from the deceit, from the betrayal of someone that he was close to. I don't know if there's a greater pain than being betrayed by someone. Notice what he said in verse 14. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. Verse 12, he said, it was not an enemy that approached me. I could have borne it. He that hated me, that magnified himself against me. It's not in this passage, but in another passage, he talks about breaking bread together. David said it was a guy I went to church with. It was a guy that we took sweet counsel together. He was my acquaintance. He was my guide. He was my. David said this was the one person that when the whole world forsook me, it was the one person I could run to and we would take counsel together and I could confide in him and he would confide in me and we would fellowship together. We would worship together. It was that man who stuck a knife in my back. It was that man who, notice what he said in this passage, he has lifted up his heel against me. And when he says that in another passage, he did lift up his heel against me. In the passage where David said it was we fellowship, we ate together. In that same passage, he said he lifted up his heel against me. Now, there's only two ways you can use your heel in fighting. One is from behind when you've turned your back on the person. The only way he could use his heel was when he turned his back on him and he struck him from behind. Or when the person was down and he lifted his heel over him. You know what David was saying about his closest companion? He don't fight fair. He caught me when I was hurt. Have you ever had someone who, when you were down and out, and you thought this is going to be the guy or this is going to be the lady that I can confide in, I can go to, and the very person you thought you could trust is the very one who stuck their heel down on your neck and made the pain even worse? That's where David is. David said, I see the depravity all around me. I see the destruction. I see the division. It never ends. It's day and night. And it seems like it's more than I can bear. And now the one I thought I could trust is the one who stabbed me in the back. And that's where David is. So I want you to see the hurt he experienced. I want you to notice number two very quickly. Not only do you see the hurt that he endured, but notice number two, we see the habits he established. Notice, I love verse 14. He said, we took counsel together. We're going to pick up there. We took sweet counsel together and walked together in the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Now notice verse 16, as for me. Boy, David learned a great lesson here. He made an individual and impactful decision that we do not have to respond like the heathen. I said a while ago, hurt people hurt people. But hurt people don't have to hurt people. That's the natural response. Someone come and punches you on, this would never happen. But let's just say, for sake of illustration, that during Victorian Christmas, you're walking down the road, and some guy you've never seen before just comes up and punches you. That would never happen. You understand that, right? Especially if you're Andrew Johnson's brother. That would never happen. But somebody just comes, and the tendency is, they hit me, what are you going to do? I'm going to hit them back. You punch me, I'm going to punch you back. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Hurt people hurt people. But David said in verse 16, as for me, David said, I'm not going to react like the heathen. I'm not going to respond like the heathen. I'm not going to get revenge and act out. He said, as for me, he said, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Notice three things about this. Notice, first of all, his cry. Notice verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray. Now, why did he need to call out three times unto the Lord? Anybody want to have a guess or a gander? Go back to verse 10. Verse 10, the Bible said, day and night they go about. You know what? David made a wise choice. He said, if they come at me twice, I'm going to him three times. He said, notice verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray. He said, if they're going to hit me day and night, then I'm going to go to my Heavenly Father evening, morning, and at noon. I'm going to go to him more than they come at me. Hey, that's a great practice right there. David established a habit. He was going to cry unto the Lord. He was going to go to God more than his enemies came to him. And notice, we have time to look at, but he came to God honest. He came to God heartfelt. He came to God humble. He said, as for me, I will call upon the Lord, and he shall save me. He shall hear my voice, verse 17, when I pray and when I cry aloud. So we see the habit that David established was to cry to God. And the first habit that we need to establish when our world caves in, when we're overwhelmed, when we're oppressed by the enemy, the first habit ought to be that I'm going to call unto God and I'm going to cry unto him. Not I'm going to complain to my neighbor. Not I'm going to call the preacher and say, preacher, you know what they said about me? Or call whoever. Or post some ambiguous statement on Facebook that helps nobody, okay, but makes them wonder what's going on in their world. Hey, take it to God. Listen, Facebook can't do anything about it. They're not going to help you. But I guarantee you take it to God, God can help you. And David said, I'm going to establish habit that I'm going to cry to him. Notice verse 22 again. Verse 22, we read it earlier. He said, not only am I going to cry, but number two, I'm going to cast. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 22, he said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Not only am I going to cry on him, but I'm going to cast upon him. Last Sunday morning, Brother Justin sang the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. It's one of my favorite hymns. The last verse says, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. My favorite verse of that song is not published in 99% of the hymn books that I've checked. It's not in either one of our hymnals. But one verse says this. It's my favorite verse. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joy I feel, the bliss I share, of those whose anxious spirits burns with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. The image there is of a soldier, a servant, going to the station where he meets with the master, and there he waits for the master to give instruction. Now, listen again what he says. He says this. He says, with such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Did you know some of the sweetest prayer times you'll ever have in your life is when you go to your prayer closet, your private place of prayer, wherever that may be of you, and you just wait and say, God, I'm not speaking to you until you speak to me. That's some of the greatest prayers you'll ever pray. Because you know what happens when we pray? We rush in our prayer closet, wherever that might be. It might be in the woods. It might be in your pickup truck. It might be in don't matter where it is, that's your business. But oftentimes, we rush to our place of prayer and boom, we go in like a bull in a china shop. And we give God our shopping list. And God, you need to do this and this and this and this and this. And Lord, fix it all. Amen. I got to go. And we're out. When's the last time you went to your place of prayer and said, I'm not talking to God until God talks to me? He said, I'm going to wait. I'm going to cast my burden upon him. Notice number three very quickly. He said, I'm going to commit. What's the habit he established? He said, first of all, I'm going to cry unto the Lord. Number two, I'm going to cast my burden upon the Lord. Then number three, I'm going to commit everything to the Lord. Notice verse 23. But thou, O God, shall bring down them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. You know what he's saying? I'm going to leave the future to God's hands. I'm going to leave the future to God's hands. I'm going to commit. I'm going to trust and let God handle it. Can I say it this way? I'm going to let God be God. Boy, far too often I've tried to play God. Didn't end too well. And David said, when I'm hurt, when I get to the place where I've cried unto the Lord till I'm tired of crying, I just wish I had wings, I'd fly away, I'd go to the wilderness, and nobody would ever see me again. David said, no, as for me, you know what? As for me, I'm going to cry unto the Lord. And I'm going to cast my burden on the Lord. And I'm going to commit it to him. I'm going to yield it to him. Now, there's a lot more I can say about that word commit. But the idea of commit means to I'm not going to handle it anymore. You know what we do so often? We come to an altar. By the way, we all use the altar. Amen. I love coming to the altar. But far too often, we come to the altar. We put our burdens down there. You know, we come and we come weeping. And that's not a bad thing. Okay? We come weeping and, Lord, I need you to take care of this. And, Lord, here it is. I wish you'd take care. And we'll pry and we'll pray. Lord, I wish you'd take care of this. And Lord, I hope you take care of that. We carry it right back to where we were. And God said, well, I would have taken care of you if you'd left it there. David said, I'm going to commit it. Notice what he said in verse 23, the latter part of the verse. He said, I will trust in thee. This is a crude illustration, but my wife's a wonderful cook. Y'all need to pray for my wife. She don't trust me in the kitchen. If I so much as get out of pan, she will say, what are you doing? You need to get out of there. Get out of my kitchen. She don't trust me in the kitchen. By the way, there's reasons why she don't trust me in the kitchen. If you've ever eaten my cooking, you will know. You ask my daughters. Don't trust Dad in the kitchen. Sometimes we don't trust God with what we ought to trust him with. He said, I will commit. Give me the last thing very quickly, and I'm done. Notice number three, we see the hope he embraced. So number one, we see the hurt that he endured. And everybody has hurts. I don't know any burden or any care. I know there are some folks that have needs, but I don't know every burden and every hurt this morning. It's none of my business. But you and God know. And maybe you're at the place where David was. I wish I could just fly away and go to the wilderness and be done with it. Forget everything, everybody. You felt that way. And there are times you feel that way. And David said, you know what, as for me, I'm going to establish some habits. I'm going to call upon the Lord. I'm going to cast it upon the Lord, and I'm going to commit it to the Lord. And then we see the hope that he embraced, or the hope he experienced there. Notice in verse 22. In verse 23, he said, verse 22, cast thy burden upon thee, and the Lord shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Notice the power that he embraced or that he experienced. He said in verse 22, he said, he shall sustain thee. He shall sustain thee. He can give you strength that the preacher can't give you. He can give you strength your mate cannot give you. He can give you strength that your best friend can't give you. He will sustain you. He'll hold you up. He will carry you in the weakest hours. Boy, aren't you grateful for a God that can carry you in the midst of your greatest sorrow? Hey, and here's a great thing. While he's carrying you, he's carrying this brother over here. And while he's carrying this brother over here, he's carrying that sister back there and this preacher over there. And he can handle all of our burdens and all of our cares. He shall sustain thee. We see the power he experienced. But then notice number two, we see the promise that he experienced. Notice verse 22, he shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Joseph Screven was the son of a British Royal Marine captain born in Ireland. He graduated from Trinity College in London with a bright future, and things were going well for Joseph. And in 1844, he was meeting his bride-to-be on the riverbank the day before the wedding. They were going to meet, and as he was riding there, he could see her in the distance. And as he was riding up, something spooked the horse. Threw his fiance off the horse. She hit her head on a rock, rolled down into the water and drowned before he could get there. The day before his wedding, Joseph Screven thought, I'll do what David was going to do. So he left there and went to Canada, and there he began to start a new life. He spent his free time cutting wood and repairing houses only for those who had the resources or who had no resources to pay him. He became known as the Good Samaritan of Port Hope. A man saw his work one day and he said, I want to hire you. And he said, you can't hire me. And he said, why not? He said, you have too much money. He said, I only work for those who cannot do anything for themselves. He gave his life for others. He would meet a young lady and they would prepare to get married. And before just weeks before his second planned wedding, she would contract pneumonia and died at a young age in her early 20s. Again, this is back in the 1800s, and they didn't have the medicine we have today. And his mom was very concerned about him, and she wrote him from Ireland, and we're praying for you. And he wrote a poem back to his mom, and in telling of a friend that he had met, and this friend had sustained him in his darkest hour and given him the strength to go on when nothing else. Can you imagine losing two loves of your life before ever having a wedding day? And Joseph Screven had met a friend, and he writes a poem to his mom describing this friend. Here's what the poem says. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, if you go back to that first slide, Brother Cal. What a friend we have. All our sins. Now, I want you to think about this. All our sins and griefs to bear. When you got saved, how many of your sins did God forgive? All of them. So if he bore all of your sins, what makes us think he does not want to bear all of our griefs? He wrote another verse to that, which again, for whatever reason, is not in any hymnal I've found. But notice the last verse. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou wilt all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory bright, unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. What a friend we have in Jesus. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. You said, preacher, I'm in a place, I'm in the wilderness, I just want to take wings, I want to fly away, I want to go to the wilderness. Can I go back to revert to what Brother Cal sang about a while ago? Try Jesus. He is the burden-bearing Christ. You said, preacher, you just don't know. No, I don't. Ain't none of my business. But I tell you what, God knows. And he says, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. Hey, won't we establish some new habits and say, from now on, I'm going to cry, and I'm going to cast it upon the Lord, and I'm going to commit it, and I'm going to let Christ, the burden bearer, carry my burdens for me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would accomplish your will in every heart. Lord, I don't know the needs of these folks. We have guests here today and members, and Lord, I don't know the needs. Lord, you do. I do know this is the message for the hour. I know that.